In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. There's something that struck me as young Miss Pacheco was doing her first reading there. Reminds me of something that my grandmother used to call my granddad all the time. We're an Italian family, and in German, or rather, you call somebody German in Italian, you call them a Tedesco, which is from two words meaning testa dura. You call cabeza dura. It was more evident in Spanish right there. They're hard-headed, thick-skulled people, because that's where my granddad was from. And so she also always used to call him a testa dura, or a Tedesco, a German, because he came from that area right there. So we act in the same way when we don't obey the will of God. A few things that are going on here this week. We have the bingo, which is today at 2 o'clock over in the KC Hall. If you want to be a part of that, go over there. There's going to be the big bingo is going to be for $1,000, I guess, in prizes that is there. And the 50-50, they're hoping to be able to give away $2,000 from that. So that'd be quite a chunk of change that's there. Maybe you'll win it. This week we have some weird things that are going on, and so I got to explain the schedule to you. On Tuesday, when we come back here, we won't be able to have a Mass in Puerto de Luna this week because we're going to be burying our sister, Frances Lopez. Remember, she's that sweet woman who's there in the assisted living facility. I anointed her last Wednesday, gave her final anointing. Her funeral will be at 10 o'clock on Tuesday, and her rosary will be the night before. So if you can be a part of that to pray for this devout soul who has departed from us into eternity. Wednesday, we normally have a Mass there in the evening, but I can't have it this week because the bishop asked me to have dinner with him. The Archbishop was dinner with him that evening, so I won't be around for that, meaning I won't make it back in time for the early 7 a.m. Mass, because that'll go late in Albuquerque that night, so I won't be back for that. And the little sisters, the Poor Clare sisters in Roswell, asked me to offer Mass for them with Cardinal Francis Arinze there, and so I'll be there with the Cardinal on Friday. I'm never nervous about meeting with the Cardinal, because even though he's one of the princes of the Church and one of the most important priests in the whole world, all he does is laugh at me the whole time, the things that the bishop asked me to do, but the bishop can change my life. So please pray that meeting with the bishop on Wednesday goes well. See what our Lord has to say to us in the gospel. He teaches us, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. Yet while the son was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are two events that really struck me on Friday night when I was there watching our boys, our Lions, play football, when I was watching our girls cheer with your Porista. Two things caught me while I was there. The first was I got to spend a little bit of time with our cross-country team. And the second was playing with a little boy, Dayson Joseph, who I baptized last night in preparation there at the game. And these two events really change the way that I see these readings, this story, this parable that our Lord gives us today. And I think by looking at those two things in their context can help us all to understand a little more of what's going on here in our Lord's story. Especially with young Jake Dayson, that little boy, that baby. As he was there and as I got to play with him, it made me ponder what it would be like to be a natural father. I think about that a lot. Like so many of you have experienced. I pondered what it would be like to come home after a long day of work and to see my wife who was there and for her to exclaim, we're pregnant. I'm pregnant. What that must feel like. I can only imagine what it would be like to go through those ultrasounds, to see that little baby, though invisible to me, grow more and more as time goes on, to feel the kicks that go on in my wife's belly of this child that I can't perceive yet. I can only imagine what it would be like to be there in that delivery room, that day when my son finally emerges from the womb to hold him for the first time. I can only imagine what it would be like to bring him out of that, to dress him for the first time, maybe to put upon him some royal purple, just like you're wearing, to put on a nice Lions jersey on him, to be able to show him off like that, to take him to his first Lions game, and then maybe teach him how to throw a ball later. I can't imagine what it'd be like to tuck him in each and every night and teach that little boy how to pray. That I'm his natural father, but he's got a father that's so much greater than me. I can only imagine that. I can only imagine to see what it would be like to help him day by day to work on his homework, to struggle through the problems that are there, to watch him grow more and more as time goes on to become big and strong, to finally develop his own personality. What's he going to be like? I can only imagine what it'd be like to dream for him, to lay there on my back at night just thinking about my boy and wondering, what is it that he's going to become? What is it that God has in store for this one? I can only imagine those things. And then one day, maybe when he's about 18 years old, when he finally comes into the house and just in a matter-of-fact way turns to me and says, Dad, I wish you were dead. can only imagine what that feels like. The response that you fathers would have to that when your son says that to you. You'd be angry. But I think it'd go deeper than anger. And anger doesn't express it all. It'd be more, the reaction would be hurt. To say, you who are my son, you're the fruit of my loins. For you I've worked so hard in my life. I poured out my entire life for you. You who I've dreamed so bigly for. You who I love. You who I give my everything for. How could you say to me, Dad, I wish you were dead? But that's what the son in the gospel says. The son in the gospel says those things. He may say it in a more poetic way. He says, Father, give me my inheritance that's due to me. But think about it. When does one get an inheritance? What happens before one gets an inheritance? Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die. And so what he's saying there is he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Some of you here in this church have come up to me. And you've told me how broken your families are in the midst of those inheritance battles that go on. And it's so much worse. And mom and dad are still breathing. That son is the human race. That son is you. That son is me. Now that second reading that was given to us by Miss Jordan, that second reading that was there, I think about that often, because what is St. Paul doing? St. Paul is bringing up about himself. He's talking about his own life, how he used to be a murderer, how he used to do all sorts of evil, grave evil, and yet God in his mercy looked with compassion upon him. And so he says, as you and I can say all the time, God, your mercy is revealed to me in this, that you, Christ, died for sinners, among whom I am the foremost, the chief, the number one. I say that all the time looking back at my life. And he says that because God has been merciful to me, than the rest of you all who are here, you have an even greater hope for salvation, because I know how far I've fallen. Jesus loves to tell these stories. He loves to tell parables like this. Why? Because what the stories do is they don't just appeal to our minds, but they appeal to our souls, to our emotions in a way. They get them roused and really hook us in, not in a way that's just intellectual, but move us to action through our emotions. Who's Jesus' audience? Who's he speaking to today? Jesus always makes it really clear to us. Even more today, because if you read the very beginning, the first lines, he tells you who he's speaking to and even why he's telling the story. What is he saying? He says he's speaking to a bunch of people who are really angry with Jesus because they think that he's just too merciful. Because he's focused on those who are upset because Jesus has the gall, he has the stones, to sit down with people who they think are unlovable, unforgivable, those who are beyond the reach of salvation because of what they've done with their lives. Don't be fooled. Don't focus on the wrong person here at Mass. This story isn't about the son. It surely is not about the brother. The story is only about the father. Only about the father. Jesus, what he's doing, when he's telling us the story, he's wanting us to tell us what his father is like. He says, my dad is like this. He's your dad too. Have you ever wondered in your whole life about what God thinks about you? About how God sees you? Have you ever wondered how it is that God loves you? Jesus is giving us exactly what that is in our gospel today, and the answer is this. The answer is simple. God loves us embarrassingly so. Awkwardly so. Ridiculously so. And this is where our cross-country team, that encounter that I had with them on Friday night, helps us out here. Because what? Our cross-country team here, we're in the 21st century America, the United States, and these ones run for fun. They run for fun. They love that endorphin kick that hits in there after you've gone a certain number of miles. It just hits there and that euphoria runs over. What do we call that? Runner's high. That's right. You get that runner's high that kicks in. But they're not the only ones, our cross-country team, who love to get out there and run. Adults, men and women, those who are in their 40s or 50s or 60s, even in the 70s, love to go out there and run. In fact, it's not uncommon for us to see them going and running up Lake Drive or here across 3rd Street, to see them going around the track at school, they're going down Lafordera Drive, all around Park Lake, they're running each and every day. That's a common thing. But in first century in the Middle East, that didn't happen. Nobody did that. People didn't run for fun, especially if you were a dignified person, if you were somebody of any sort of status, you never lowered yourself to run. Why? Because they're all dressed like this. Everybody is dressed like I am all the time and dressed in the same way, wearing these kinds of robes. And if you tried to run, what would you have to do? You'd have to run like this. You'd have to grab it up and run like that to be able to do it. And that looks ridiculous. I know, I've been there. I do that all the time. To hold it up like this in this fashion, and it's even more to be able to do it in sandals like this, uncomfortable, undignified. Think about it for a moment. Think about it. As fast as you can go, I know this, you can get up maybe to a jog. Maybe you can get up to a trot. Maybe it's just a fast walk, but you certainly can't run in that way. And think about it a little further. Nobody wore pants underneath their robe. So what does that mean? When they pulled everything up, what did you see? You saw their legs. And in first century Palestine, showing your legs in that fashion is totally undignified, embarrassing, humiliating. So this is what's going on there. It's a humiliating thing to be able to do, but in sacred scripture, in the Bible, in the gospel that Deacon Marvin gave for us today, it doesn't use the word for run. It doesn't use the word for trot. It doesn't use the word for jog. It uses the word raced. Race, that's what the Greek word is that's there. It's race. It's the exact same Greek word that's used to race in a marathon, to race around in a stadium, to race in the Olympic Games. That's why our cross-country team helped me to see this by talking to him the other night. So what's Jesus really saying? Our blessed Lord is saying this. He's saying, this is how the Father looks at us. Even when we wander away from home, even when we reject him, even when we say to him, Father, I wish that you were dead. You know, that's what we say to God every single time we willingly choose to sin. I wish you were dead. I wish you didn't exist. I wish your law wasn't around, because right now I find it incredibly annoying. And if you were, I could just do whatever it is that I want to do now. So I wish I could just get rid of you. Jesus is saying that even when we say that, that no matter how often we say that, that no matter how far away it is that we get to run away from God, the very moment that you and I begin to come home, the very moment that you and I, when we begin to come to our senses, as it says in the gospel, the moment when we begin to realize that God's gifts are so much greater than this worthless sin that's so little, the moment that we begin to make that decision to return to God, God does what? God breaks out into a dead sprint after us. He races toward us. So the challenge for us today to encounter our Lord here today is this: to see the Son. To recognize that in the Son, he's run away. He's squandered everything. He's reduced his Father's net worth by half. And yet he has no idea what pain he's caused his Father. He doesn't realize that his Father isn't angry at him. He says all those words. He prepares that speech because he thinks his Father's angry at him. He doesn't realize that his Father's hurt. And even more importantly, he doesn't realize the reason why his Father is hurt is because of him. He is a true idiot, which means that he's locked in his own way of thinking. He's seen nothing outside of his own perspective. So what does the Father do? Our Father God makes it a point to demonstrate to him, exactly how he feels. So the Father does what? He intentionally breaks every single custom in first century Middle Eastern culture. The Father intentionally embarrasses himself, humiliates himself in a public way before the entire village who could look on at that crazy old man doing this undignified thing. The Father acts so intentionally, so recklessly, that there can be no doubt in the Son, no matter what evil that the Son has said to him, that he will know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I've not abandoned you, my Son. I will never treat you like you're just some servant. You are my Son, now and always and forever. You just have no idea how much it is that I love you. And nothing will ever change that. So why is it that Jesus tells us this story today? Why does he speak it out? It's because he's desiring to provoke a reaction. He wants to provoke a response within us. When we hear this, what goes on in our hearts and our minds? What pulls at our souls? We should be asking ourselves, if this is our God, how should we respond to such a costly demonstration of love? What is it that I need to do in response to a God who loves me embarrassingly so, ridiculously so, humiliatingly so? Some of us are here today afraid, just like that younger son. We're afraid. We have that fear. We think that, yeah, maybe we made it here today. We stumbled into the church. Somehow we got in here, but we've run so far away from God. We're afraid that deep down there's no way that I could actually come home and call this church to be my home. There's no way, because of what I've done, I can't come back. The best I could ever hope for is that God would somehow treat me like a servant, like a bastard child who's just over to the side. He can't treat me as his own. But know that the gospel says that's patently false. That's not true. Your Father is what? He's longing to hold you close. He's racing towards you at a dead sprint if you would just begin to come back to him and accept that mercy. Some of us today are like that older son. That older son, we're sitting in judgment, crossing our arms and wondering, how could this person come back in here? What gall, what stones do they have to think that they could come back into here after all those years of being away, running in the way that they've gone, after all that they've done to my family, after all they've done to the church? I'm the one who's been here the whole time, working, slaving, working my backside to make sure that everything goes well here in the church. They abandoned and they think they could just waltz back in here and be restored? Who do they think they are? I've never committed any grave mortal sins, only little small ones that are like that. But if we're like that, then like the older son, we completely misunderstand the Father. We don't get anything about what the Father is like, even though we've been with him always. We think it's all about rules and regulations, when it's all about relationship. There's somebody who came to me one time. I worked with this person for years, and they were gone for years beyond that. Somebody said to them, "Hey, yeah, if you ever went back to that church over there, I'm sure the holy water would bubble up when you put your hands in there." Don't ever say that. Because there's a man who that was spoken to when he first came into the church a long time ago for the first time, and he never came back because he believes it. It took me years to bring that one back to Mass. If you ever say that again, they're not the one who need to fear coming before God. It's you. Because if that person doesn't convert, that'll be held against you in eternity. Their soul, their blood. Jesus is trying to do what today for us? He's trying to ask us. He's trying to ask us, what is your attitude toward my Father? What do you think about my Father? What do you think he thinks about when you? Is it just that I'm trying to avoid the punishment that I know that I deserve? I'm worthless. Or are you trying to get a shiny halo reward in the afterlife if I just am good enough? Or rather, are you somebody who's here today because you're grateful? You're grateful just to be called a beloved son or a beloved daughter of God the Father, the one upon whom his pleasure rests. Do you see that the reward of being with God is enough, of always being with the Father? You don't need anything else but to be with him. Listen again to the last words of the gospel, because your reaction to those words will tell you which one you are. What does our Lord speak in those last words in the mouth of the Father? The Father says, "My son, you're here with me always." Everything that I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother who was dead has now come to life again. He was lost, but now he's found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.